Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
Tomorrow, I love ya, tomorrow, our kids go back to school, tomorrow, right? Now, I'm actually a little bit sad about it for a variety of reasons. One, that means I actually have to start making lunches again and actually getting my kids dressed in the morning again, and that's hard. I'll deal with that. You can pray for me. But mostly I'm sad and I object because I looked at the calendar for tomorrow and as far as I can tell, it still says August. And to me, August is still summer. Like, it's not time to be sending the kids back to school yet and smelling the pencil shavings and I know, kids are like, right? I object. No, it's still summer. For me, I want to linger in summer as long as I can. And I know some of you are not with me there. Like, you're like, bring me the sweaters and the scarves and the pumpkin spiced everything. Everything. Have you noticed that? It's like every, oh. But I'm not ready. I want to linger in summer. I want to linger in all things summer, but particularly, I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this sermon series we've done this summer. It's been cool. I've personally really enjoyed being able to dig into it and dwell in these miracle stories in the gospel, these stories of the incredible things that Jesus did, teaching us so much about who he is and what he's up to in the world. I want to take you with me back all the way to the beginning of summer, as we're here now at almost the very end. I want to take you back at the very beginning, the first sermon we preached on talking about Jesus' miracles, I offered a definition that comes from author Eric Metaxas in a book he wrote on this very subject. And he said, what makes something a miracle is that God performs it specifically to make himself known, to communicate with human beings. When God pokes into our world through the miraculous, he's communicating with us. Otherwise, we cannot appropriately use the term miraculous to describe an event. So kind of getting your brains back there, we talked about how the fact that just miracles are, by very definition, God's self-communication. God's self-communication with human beings. God making himself known to us in big and small ways. So in Jesus' acts, in his acts of healing those who were sick and feeding those who were hungry and calming storms, walking on water, all of it, so many ways, we have learned, we've seen, we experienced that ours is a miracle-making God. Miracles are a way of God showing us who he is and what he came to this earth in Jesus Christ to do. And so the story that we're going to look at today, this our second-to-last miracle story of the summer, what we learn about God is we learn that our God is a God of incredible, amazing, undeserved grace. So we're going to look at this story together. If you'd like to read along with me, it's going to be on the screen, or you can turn to a Bible in your pew. We're going to look at John chapter 5, starting at the first verse. And as we turn to God's word together, let us pray. God, we thank you for the incredible gift it is that you want to be known, that you do not stand far off and aloof, separate from us, but you are always communicating with us in big and in small ways. You enter fully into the reality of this world and of our lives. You speak. And so we pray, Lord, in this moment, that all hearts and all minds would be open to hear you speaking to us this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John chapter 5, first 6 verses. John writes, "After this there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has 5 porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been ill for a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" So the story begins with Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. And as he enters in, he passes by this pool. This pool, which if you are looking at an actual Bible, there's a little textual note at the bottom. Something that somebody added in later. They wanted to make sure that future readers knew what everybody knew in Jesus' day. You see, in Jesus' day, everybody knew, everybody believed that this particular pool had miraculous powers. Legend had it that from time to time, an angel would stir up the waters. That with no wind in the air, suddenly there would be ripples in the water, and then perhaps that was an angel. And when those ripples happened, the first person who got into that pool, that person would be healed. And so every day, people with terrible afflictions, John lists them, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, they would come and they would gather at this pool, each one just watching, waiting for those ripples to appear, hoping that maybe this day they would be that first one in. So on this day, Jesus passes by. And when Jesus passes by, there's this man there. This man whom we're told has been ill for 38 years. We don't know what with. We don't know what made him sick, but we know it's bad enough. It is debilitating enough that he has been sitting by that pool for a long, long time. So enter Jesus. And I want you to just notice with me something. We're going to do a little, maybe an English class. You notice kind of the different characters in the story, what they do, what their actions are. We're going to start with Jesus. See, Jesus, he walks by this pool, and the very first thing is he sees this man. He sees him in the midst of this huge crowd of people in pain. Jesus sees this one man. He sees him. Jesus sees him, and then somehow he knows. He understands him. See, the scripture tells us, John tells us, that Jesus knew. He knew that he'd been there a long time. Somehow, someway, Jesus knows about this man's situation. Jesus understands his pain. Jesus sees him, he understands him, and then Jesus reaches out to heal him. He asks, "That's one man, do you want to be well?" So that's all the things Jesus does. Now, contrast the other side. What does he do? What does this man do? Get to this point. When Jesus reaches out to him and says, "Do you want to be well?" What has he done for Jesus? You know, there are some miracle stories where somebody is laying on the side of the road and he sees Jesus walk by and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He asks Jesus to come heal him. Does this man do that? Or there's another story where a man wants his daughter, who is dying, to be healed by Jesus. He falls down on his knees before Jesus, and he confesses his faith in Jesus, asking him to come heal. Does this man do that? As far as I can tell, what this man does is to get Jesus to notice him, to reach out to him, to heal him. And this, my friends, is grace. This is the very definition of grace. Jesus is offering grace. Now, grace is one of those churchy words that we use a lot, but understand little. See, it's a word we throw around a lot, right? You know, at our dinner tables, we say grace, right? The meal before the dinner. Someone who dances well is said to be graceful. If somebody invites me over to their home for a meal, I might say, "Oh, well, they were a very gracious host." Somebody shows up at my house unannounced for dinner, they might say, "Well, I'm gracing you with my presence." We say the word grace a lot, but what does it actually mean? Well, to understand what grace is, it's helpful to understand what it is not. some other churchy words that we kind of mix all together, but we need to know how the way they stand apart from one another. So first of all, grace, it's not justice. It's not justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. And grace is different from that. Grace is also not the same thing as mercy. Now, mercy, the definition, an easy definition of that is not getting what we deserve. Justice, getting what we deserve. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. And grace is different from both of them. And here's how. I want you to just think about it this way. Now, when I am driving in my car, it is more likely than not that I will be driving fast. Barry and Ann Webster are members of this church. We were up at their cabin with them in the Poconos last week, and Barry told me that he has a theory, I'm not sure if it's true, that most pastor types drive rather aggressively. I don't know about all the rest of the pastors out there, but I'll confess it can be true of me. I have a bit of a lead foot. So it has happened, confession time, it has happened a couple of times that I have gotten pulled over for speeding. It was a funny day in driver's the thing you have to go to when you get a ticket to like not have it on your insurance, that Dave and I were both there one time and they had us go around the room and have a little get to know you, say your name and your profession. And both of us said, Becca, pastor, Dave, pastor. I mean, everybody rubbernecked at that point. Who is that? Anyway, so it has happened. I've gotten pulled over. And you know the drill. I mean, I'll explain it to you because none of you have ever had this happen to you before. So let me explain what happens when you get pulled over because, you know, you might not know. You know, the police officer, you see the red lights or, you know, in your rearview mirror, the police officer walks up and he asks the inevitable question, do you know how fast you were going? And I give some kind of answer. And then he takes my license and goes back to his car. Now, justice would have it that he comes back and issues me a speeding ticket. Right? I've broken a law. I've committed a crime. I deserve the punishment for it. I could, and maybe sometimes have, get mad about it and stamp my foot and say, that's not fair, but it actually is fair. It's the definition of fair. If the speed limit's 25 and I'm driving 50, I deserve a ticket. For instance. I deserve that ticket, right? It's justice. But rewind the tape a little bit, okay? I'm driving down the road, I see those lights in my rearview mirror, I pull over, police officer walks up, he asks the question, do you know how fast you were going? Takes my license, goes back to his car, and then returns. And it has happened, maybe because I have a nice friendly face, it has happened that he has said, you know, tell you what, you were speeding, but I'm gonna let you off with a warning this time. Don't do it again. That, well, that's not justice. I didn't get what I deserved at that point, that's mercy. I'm not getting what I do deserve. I deserve a ticket, I don't get it. That's mercy. Okay, now, rewind again. Driving, lights, do you know how fast you were going? License, back to his car, back to me. And imagine this. Imagine this officer comes and says, tell you what, you were speeding, but I decided to give myself the ticket instead. I'm gonna pay it off. And on top of that, here's a bouquet of a dozen roses, a box of chocolates, and a gift certificate to your favorite restaurant. Have a great day. Wait, hasn't happened yet, but wait for that day. Friends, that's what grace looks like. Grace isn't getting what we deserve. It's not even not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting abundantly, exceedingly, far more than we could ever deserve. It's getting what we do not deserve. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Friends, because of Jesus, each and every one of us is offered this free gift of grace. By grace, we are healed. By grace, we are saved. Not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we could ever do. Only and always because of Jesus. Jesus walks to this pool and he sees this man who's done nothing for him, this man who could ask nothing of him. Regardless of all that, Jesus sees him. Jesus understands him. And out of nothing but sheer grace, Jesus reaches out to heal him, and the same is true for you and me. I know, we all have our reasons why we think we're here today, don't we? I mean, for some of you, this is, why am I here today? I mean, I'm here every Sunday. This is my church. This is what I do. This is the exact seat I sit in. This is what I do on Sunday. That's why I'm here. Some of you, maybe you're here because you got invited by a friend, either today or long ago. Somebody invited you. Say, hey, come to church with me on Sunday. And you came. Some of you, I will admit, maybe you're here because someone compelled you to be here. Said something to the effect of, if you would like your allowance this week, or if you want me to cook you dinner this week, you will come to church. That's fine, too. We all have our reasons for being here today, but you want to know the real reason you're here today? It's grace. It's grace. You are here because out of no thing that you did for God, God invited you here. The whole story of the Christian faith is not us bringing ourselves to God. We don't make ourselves worthy of God's attention, God's affection, or God's love. No, the story of the Christian faith is that in Jesus Christ, God comes to us. God sees us. God understands us and drawing close, knowing and understanding perfectly right where we need it the most. Jesus reaches out and offers to heal. This is the first step of grace. This is always the first step of grace, the offer. Jesus sees, and seeing he understands, and he reaches out and he asks. He asks that man by the pool, and he asks you and me, do you want to get well? Which leads, somewhat surprisingly, to the second step of grace, which is our resistance to it. So let's continue in the story, starting again at verse 6. John tells us, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm making my way up, someone else steps down ahead of me. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asks. And at first glance, I mean, the question's a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? You know, possibly even insensitive. Do you want to be made well? I mean, I'd expect the man to have a little sarcasm back in. Like, oh, no, I just really like sitting by this pool every day. It's just what I do. It's really fun. No, thanks. I want to be well, Jesus. Right? Jesus' question's a little strange, but it's even stranger is his response. See, a simple yes or no would have sufficed, and a yes would have made the most sense. Do you want to be well? Yes, Jesus, thank you very much. I would like to be well. And yet to Jesus' offer of grace, this man, he resists, he pushes back, he makes excuses. He points fingers, he lists all the reasons why he's not well and why none of that's his fault. And before we start shaking our heads, casting our judgment on this man, let's look at our own hearts, shall we? See, when Jesus comes to us and asks, do you want to be well? How do we respond? We can be quite complicated, defensive, guilt-ridden people and find it hard to say yes to Jesus' very simple question. Sometimes it seems the best we can do is answer with a yes, but. Do you want to be well? Yes, Jesus, but the pressures of my life make me so tense and impatient and angry. Of course I'd like to be more relaxed and loving with the people in my life, but I've got all these demands on my life. It's not fair. Do you want to be well? Yes, but the painful memories won't go away. Every time I try to get going, something reminds me of the terrible things that happened to me, and I fall back into that pit of despair. Lately, it seems I'll never get free, never be whole, never get past what happened. Do you want to be well? Yes, but I can never forgive that person. Not after what happened. Not after what he said. It's gone on so long now. You can't expect anything to really change between us now, can you? Do you want to be well? Yes, Lord, I want to keep my marriage, but my spouse is so unsupportive, so insensitive, so self-absorbed. Sometimes it's hard to believe this is the same person I married. If he or she won't change, I don't see why I should keep putting up with this. Do you want to be well? Yes, Lord. But I don't think I'm ready to trust my life to you. I mean, I have so many questions, and things are so uncertain in my life right now. I really can't afford to have you change me just yet. Maybe some other time. Maybe later on when I'm older and life just feels more stable. Do you want to be well? Yes, we want to be a church that loves all people and reaches out wherever there is a need. We want to be a church that brings help and hope to Syrian refugees, a church that loves those and provides medical care in Egyptian slums, a church that reaches out across racial and political and religious dividing lines. We want to be that kind of church, Lord, but we have to be realistic. We can only do so much. We have to take care of our own first, don't we? Do you want to be well? That's all Jesus wants to know. Do you want healing in some area of your life? Do you want to know Jesus' power to make you new, to make you whole, to change your life? Jesus makes his offer of grace, and then he puts the choice before us. The next move is ours. We can resist. Or we could take the risk to receive. And that's how our story finishes up. Jesus asks, do you want to be well? This man offers his excuses. He resists. And then Jesus says this, starting at verse 8. Jesus said to him, stand up, take your mat, and walk. At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat, and he began to walk. Stand up, take your mat, and walk, Jesus said. It's the one thing this man absolutely could not do. He'd already made that quite clear. If he could have, he would have, long ago. If he could have, he would have gotten himself into that pool. If he could have, he would have gotten himself away from that pool. If he could have walked, he would have. He couldn't. Not by his own strength, anyway. But here comes Jesus. And Jesus says he can. Jesus says he must. So now all he is left with is a choice, with a risk. He's got to be thinking, what if this doesn't work? I mean, what if I try? What if I stand up and I just fall right on over again? Or worse, scarier. What if it does work? What then? I mean, the way I've lived my life, the way I've survived the last 38 years of my life, what if in this moment, in an instant, it all changes, it's all different, it's all gone. Yeah, the life that I lived, the 38 years, it might not have been good, but at least it was known. So what happens if I can walk? What does life look like then? What happens if this works? What does my life look like if I'm healed? The truth is, grace is always, always, always freely given. Jesus always makes that first move, but grace is never, never, never forced upon us. Jesus waits for our response. And to say yes, well, that requires a risk. Requires us be willing to risk letting go. Letting go of the past. Letting go of our plans for the future. Letting go of an identity we built around the things from which Jesus might very well want to heal us. Letting go of unhealthy habits and dependencies that for maybe quite a while have been our lifeline. There's a risk of letting go, then there's the risk of taking a step, of walking into a future that is yet uncharted, unknown, and totally out of our control. To say yes to Jesus' grace
In the words of the great theologian reformer Martin Luther, he says, to say yes, well, it's a free surrender. It's a joyous wager on the unseen, unknown, untested goodness of God. Do you want to be well? That's all Jesus wants to know. Do you want some healing in an aspect of your life? Do you want his power to be made new, to be changed? Jesus waits for our answer. And if we're honest, some of us today will say no. Fact is, there are areas in our life that we want to keep hidden. We'd rather keep Jesus out. There are areas where we prefer to blame others rather than admit our need. There are areas where we love sin more than we love the healing of Christ that would free us. Where we strangely and unreasonably love that which keeps us sick and broken more than the health and the wholeness that Jesus so freely offers. See, for sometimes, some of us, when Jesus gets too close to those areas, we say, not there, Lord, not me, not today, anywhere but here. Go heal somewhere else, someone else. But even if that's you today, know that Jesus never is far away. We can never dismiss him that much. Jesus does not, will not, will never go away. Out of his immeasurable love for us, Jesus refuses to be dismissed. Because he knows he has that power to heal, to bring newness and change even to the darkest, dankest corners of our lives. Do you want to get well? We can resist his grace all we want, or we can take the risk to receive.